So we're going to go there, John chapter 11, verses 33 through 44. When Jesus was weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told him, "Unwrap him and let him go." Let's welcome our pastor this morning.
Am I on? I'm on. Wow. Good to be together. Hey, there's a lot of people here. Good to see the Secret Service here of Christ. Good to see you. Come a couple times a year. Hey, this is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, we do that every Sunday. The early church began to meet not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week, on the resurrection day of Jesus Christ. And we follow that tradition. You know, there are so many ideas about Jesus. So many views of him. I mean, even here, if we were to take a poll, there would be so many different ideas of what Jesus is really like. Oh, he's so merciful and loving. Remember when the woman caught in adultery and he said, who's going to cast a stone at her? He who has not sinned. And they all laughed and he said, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. And so there are some who have a view that, oh, Jesus is so merciful and so kind and so loving that... You know, he's just a nice guy. Just a nice, nice man. Then there's others, depending on how you were raised. No, Jesus fulfilled the law. And he empowers us to live that law and to live for him. And it becomes, for some, like a black and white issue. And if you're not doing just right and living like you should, then there's something wrong with you. And you see in churches, the liberal, the conservative, just all kinds of different views of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you view Jesus? How do you look at him? Because as we celebrate his resurrection, there's something to that that is very dynamic and different. You know, there's a lot of believers who call themselves Christians who say, you know, it really doesn't matter whether he rose from the dead. He was a good man and he gave us good principles to live by. Well, let's start right there. It isn't principles that are going to save you. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that washes and cleanses you that's going to save you. It isn't you doing good. It's him doing good and being perfect and willing to give his life for you. And because of his blood, and because of his resurrection, you can have salvation through him. But what is he like? You know, you're here because you have a faith and you believe. But if other people were to read the Bible and to look at the Gospels, they might say, you know what? He was kind of delusional. I mean, talk about an egomaniac. And you say, what? Pastor Dave, what are you saying? Well, when you think about it, he always talked about himself. And he said things like the Old Testament Jehovah said, I am. I am. In this text that we read, he said of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He said that earlier. We didn't have time to read the whole thing. But as you look on the outside and you look at him, you think, man, he must be a little bit crazy to say he's the Son of God. And the Jews hated him, many of those rabbis, because not only did he say he was the Son of God, but he did things like forgive sins. And they said, no one can forgive sins except God. And we say, exactly. Because this was God become flesh, dwelling among us. This is God. This is God stooping down to man to give his life for us. And there was a lot of people who called themselves Christ, Jesus. And Jesus said there will be those who will come along and call themselves Christ who were delusional. But there were none of them that could claim the resurrection. And there were none of them who were like Jesus in his balance in who he was, in his care for people, in his, you know, there are some, there's one guy in our time, his name was Mooney, and he was a guy who said, well, Jesus didn't fulfill what God wanted to do because of his death, his early death, and so God has sent me to fulfill what Christ didn't. And the problem is, this guy's got Rolls Royces, and he's got all kinds of things that he consumed to himself. Jesus Christ lived in poverty. He went without. He cared about people to the point to where he was willing to for 3 years, go without anything. And the only place that he could find was to eat was what people gave to him, or if he did a miracle. And so this Christ, when you begin to get a picture of who he is, you see something of grace and something of truth. John 1:14 talks about that. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And these two things in this text we see. We see grace and truth, the balance about God, and the balance about Christianity, the balance of who we are. He has come, he gave his life, he was resurrected, and he all power was given unto him, and he's given you that power, the ability. The Bible says that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. And the balance in life is this grace and truth, love and truth. When you read the text, some people come to Jesus and they say, hey, the one you loved is dying. Lazarus is dying. The one you loved. Come and save him. Raise him up. Heal him. And they knew, the sisters knew. I mean, Mary and Martha knew Christ. Christ loved them. Very special. They were special people to him. And this is the Mary that washed his feet with her hair. I mean, these were very special people to Christ. And he loved Lazarus, you read there. And he's dying. What happens when you hear news like that? Someone's hurt, they're dying. Immediately, you jump in your car and you go to the hospital to see them and to be with them, to see if they're okay. We panic. We run to their aid. What did Jesus do? He took a couple extra days where he was. You read the text. And the disciples said, well, you know, what's going on? Well, this isn't unto death. This is not a sickness unto death, Jesus said. They didn't realize what he was going to do. That he was going to let some time go so he would die, so that he could be glorified. And it makes it very clear that was the purpose, that he was going to show himself And so Martha comes running out. Jesus finally comes after delaying a couple days. He finally comes down the road. Martha comes running, and she says, if only, oh, Jesus, if only you had been there, he would live. And Jesus said, oh, he'll live. Well, I know he'll live. Martha said, I know he'll live on the resurrection day. We believe in that. And Jesus shot at her, I am the resurrection and the life. He was letting her know something of the truth of who he was. I am the resurrection and the life. That was his approach to Martha. Mary then comes along, and Jesus sees her, and he sees her weeping. And what's his approach there? That's that famous scripture, Jesus wept. He weeps. With Martha, he preaches. With Mary, he weeps. You see, that's the balance about Jesus. Truth and love. Truth and grace. You see, that's the kind of Jesus that you need. You don't need someone who is just going to, a Savior who is just going to pat you on the back, says you'll be okay, and one day there's an eternity. You need a Jesus like that who will weep with you and who will care about you and whose compassion upon you. You need a Christ like that, but you also need a Christ who will say, get up. Serve me. Live for me. Be an overcomer. Stand tall. You need a Christ who will forgive you and will wrap his arms around you. And who will weep with you. But you also need that same Christ who will say, get up, my friend, and you live for me. There's much work to be done. There are people who are lost. There are people who don't have the peace that I'm giving you, and I want you to go tell them about me. I want you to make me famous. There's some people in their lack of balance of who Jesus is. They just want Jesus to give. They're like a Santa Claus. Give to me. Give to me. I'm going to be good, so give to me. And he's so willing to give and to bless and to reach out to you. But he also wants to do something in you that is so dynamic, that will bring such a change to you, that other people out there will see, what has happened to Dave Mann? What's taken place in his life? He's different than he used to be. The truth that begins to infiltrate my being and to change me, because I embraced a Savior who gave his life for me. So a Christ who is, yes, merciful and gracious, but a Christ who is also of truth. It isn't a matter of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and then just go your way. No, in fact, Christianity, or a follower of Jesus Christ, is very hard and difficult. Because what happens, you have to begin to deny yourself. You have to begin to take up the things of your life, but deny the hurts and the pains that you go through to serve him and not give in to those things. Not living for self, but for living for God. That's the balance of Christianity. Who is this Jesus? He's God. He's God-man. He's God come in the flesh. Jesus there in 11:25 in your notes. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he said to Martha. But then he comes to Mary. And I read from and study from the New American Standard, and I did this particular text, but I had to bring out the New Living Translation, because it, in this particular case, it's the right translation. I want you to read something here that you don't catch in the other translation. It's very, very interesting. When Jesus saw her weeping and the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up in him. What? Wait a minute. That doesn't fit. I mean, now wait a minute. And then it goes on that Jesus weeps. And in verse 38, he says the same thing. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. Wow. Who's he mad at? Is he mad at himself because he brought a lot of pain to them, because he could have come earlier and healed the Lazarus? No, he knew what he was doing, and he knew he was going to bring glory to the Father, as the Father gloried in the Son. He knew exactly what was going on there. Who is he mad at? Is he, maybe he's mad at the people because they lack faith. Oh, that must be it. No, come on. He weeps with them too. Is he mad at them because they're crying? Is he upset with them because, what's the problem here? No, he weeps too. You know, when you think about it, I mean, he knew what he was going to do. Why did he weep? Why did he, and this word weep is a strong crying. Why? What's going on here? I mean, he could have said, hey, don't fret, Mary. I'm the resurrection and the life. Watch this, baby. And then party time would come. It would be an incredible event. Look at this. Well, what is this anger? What is all this emotion? What is taking place? It's not a normal kind of thing. In fact, this word anger is the only place, two places, this place, the two verses here, and then in Mark 14, verse 4 and 5, some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume? They asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. Same word. And you look it up. You look it up in the Strong's Concordance, which has been around forever. You know what it says? You know the literal translation? It says, "Snort with anger." And I don't. It's like an animal. You say, I didn't see Jesus this way. Yeah, I know. That's what we're talking about. Snort with anger. He is so angry. What is he angry at? He weeps with Mary. The Bible says that Jesus cares about our weaknesses. And it says that he is, Hebrews says, he's touched with our weaknesses, our frailties. He's touched with it. So why is he angry? Who is he angry at? Obviously, he's touched by Mary and her weeping. He weeps with her. I know, excuse me, I know I keep repeating myself, but I want us to get this point. Amazing thing that takes place here, that God, that Jesus is trying to reveal to us of what's taking place, what's happening here. Jesus approaches Mary. As he's getting closer, he knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to raise him up, but he's angry. I can't help but think, you see, Jesus knew that this is not just the beginning, but this is a process. This was like the final thing that he was going to do and raise Lazarus from the dead, and they were going to plot to kill him. His suffering was so close. And you can read the text here. You can read on. In fact, let me read it to you. In verse 53 of this chapter 11, it says, "So from that day on, they planned together to kill him." What day? The day that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he knew that as he was going to approach Lazarus, who was dead 4 days, Mary said, "Lord, you don't want to go in there. Open the tomb." "No, you don't want to go in there. He stinks. The smell would be horrible. 4 days he's dead. His body is deteriorating. You don't want to go in there." But as he approaches, he's still angry. He snorts with anger. I can't help but think, as he looks into the future, millions upon millions upon millions who will weep at a funeral because death has taken its toll, because sin has taken place, and there's no hope outside of God because of sin. And it created the beginning of a deterioration, a decay of mankind. And not only man, but the creation, God's creation, totally threw everything off, totally messed everything up. Sin devastated his creation. There was no hope, no hope. And so from the beginning, at Adam and Eve's sin, he planned the day when he would give his son to die for us. His only begotten son. And I got to tell you that God the Father loved his son like we don't understand. Like we don't get. He loved his son. You see, love, the more you love, the more you suffer. Have you noticed that? C.S. Lewis quoted that or said that in one of his books. Might have been on the four loves. C.S. Lewis said that the more that you love someone, the more that you suffer. And he said the only way around it is to find a box, go inside, and hide out. And then you won't suffer. But isn't it true? You love someone, they do you dirty, and you suffer. Or you love someone, a loved one, and something happens to them, and the hurt, the pain is so excruciating. Here's a death, and we all experience that. We all at some point are going to come to that place. There's no way around it. As I went down to my brother's funeral, and the grandchildren and the children and grandchildren, the cousins and everybody there, they're weeping. Jesus looks at that. Man, the pain. You see, my brother was so loved, and they're so going to miss him. And the pain was so great. We just buried Patrick Majors, and the kids wept. Because the pain was so great. They loved Granddad and Dad. How do you get around that? You don't. Everyone dies. Everyone comes to a place. The thing that Jesus saw as he's walking into that tomb, death has taken its toll. And he's going to raise up Lazarus, but he's going to pay a hefty price. Because you see, you don't raise up someone from the dead and go against what God said, that the wages of sin is death. You don't go against that without paying the penalty. And Jesus knew that he was going to take that penalty as he raised him from the as a champion. And he's angry because of his love for Lazarus. and his love for you and his love for me. He enters that and he raises a champion. He raises up Lazarus from the dead. But full well knowing that he was going to take that place. Not only for Lazarus, but for every single one of us. He would die for our sins so that we could have life. Though he die, Jesus said, yet will he live. That's you and I. We're all going to die. But he is the resurrection and the life. And he met that head on. They plotted against him to kill him, and sure enough, the Son of God. But that's why he came. And let me tell you, if you're here, and you've never come to that place of surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, you've never come to that place where you said, Jesus, forgive me. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to be a disciple of yours. Then you have a lot to fear. Jesus broke the power of death and hell by his death and going into hell. He broke that power. But his resurrection power, when he raised up, that's what he gives to us. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus knew this was it. He knew that this was the end. He knew that suffering was coming, but he was so willing to do. I told you what C.S. Lewis said. The greater the love, the greater the suffering. Man, I've thought about that all week. That is so true. Someone that you love so much and you see what happens to them, or their hurt or their failure or their going into sin or whatever happens to them, oh, how painful it is. Now, let me tell you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is no one that suffered like the Father. Because he is love. God is love. God is nothing but love. And when he sees his Son on a cross, he has to turn his head because he can't look at sin. Jesus cries out, my God! My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, the suffering. So incredible. So that you can have life. Paul said, oh, death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? As you in your life, as you begin to grow in faith and trust in God and in the gospel, the truth about Jesus, that you were lost in sin, but you've come to that knowledge of him and you rest totally and complete in him. Paul said, yeah, death still comes, but it doesn't have the same effect as before Christ. Yes, the grave, you will be buried. But that's not where you're going to stay. The victory is in Jesus Christ. Worship King, come on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let me tell you, it wasn't God's idea, an invention of sin. That was man's disobedience and your disobedience. But God is doing what he can do to change the course of our lives and of history, that Jesus Christ died for us. And he'll walk with you. He'll be with you. He'll strengthen you. But you have to accept him as Lord and Savior. And the resurrection power will come into your life. Father, I just pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you and hasn't made that commitment to you, that they might know you in grace and in truth, that your power and your anointing would come into their life as they confess their need for you. Oh, touch lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Let's stand as we sing this song again. Here today, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Will, put your hand up. See that guy back there? And this guy here, Mike, put your hand up. Talk to one of them. Now, if you're a woman and they scare you, and I don't blame you. This lady over here, Pam, put your hand up, Pam. That's my lovely wife of 92 years. And Therese, put your hand up. You can talk to them. Make a commitment to Jesus Christ to follow Him. Father, as we go today, may we go with an understanding of Your love to us and Your grace toward us and Your mercy. But also, Lord, may we go living in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another before you leave today.